Well, we're back in 2 Kings this morning. We're thinking about the life of Elisha, one of the most fascinating, strange, interesting ministries in the Old Testament. And today we come to three little miracles. They're told in chapter 4 and the last one in sort of chapter 6. This is God's word. That's what it says. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and cook some stew for these prophets." One of them went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine and picked as many of its gourds as his garment could hold. When he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. The stew was poured out for the men, and as they began to eat it, they cried out, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. Elisha said, "Get some flour." He put it in the pot and said, "Serve it to the people to eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing to the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked for the first ripe grain, along with some new heads of grain. "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "How can I set this before 100 men?" his servant asked. But Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Then in chapter 6, the company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Amen. We'll end our reading just there. Sometimes you cannot see the wood for the trees. You know this feeling? You're standing in the shops. You're staring at the aisles and you just can't see it. You can't see what you're looking for. Even in your own home, more and more of us, I suspect, are walking into rooms and forgetting why we're there. Now, of course, mums are the great experts here, aren't they? They can find what cannot be seen. They can see the wood for the trees. Those are silly examples. There's a really big example of this. A man called Liam Emery, many years ago, did this exact thing on a much larger scale. He planted some trees in a forest, and he planted them in the shape of a Celtic cross. Now, you can't see that from the forest. You can only see it from the air. Can you get a glimpse of that? A brilliant example of seeing the wood for the trees, or the trees for the wood. You can only see that from the right perspective. You wouldn't notice that pattern walking around in the woods. You need to fly over for the big reveal. Now, sometimes when we read our Bibles, it's like that. It's exactly the same. We can see individuals and their stories, but not always the large point. We need to zoom out and see all that can be seen. And over the last few weeks, we've seen a few miracles from Elisha, and we're going to consider three more this morning. But we want to see them as a whole. We want to zoom out a little, because the miracles in the Bible are not really there to grab your attention onto one thing, but to point to something bigger. Now, I'll give you the punchline. The something bigger is a compassionate God who wants to lead us into a future when nothing will be broken. Nothing will be wrong. And the miracles we see are simply pointers to heaven. The three little miracles we have before us today are pointers, though, to compassion. So let's get into that. Well, you and I need compassion in our lives. You probably don't need me to tell you that. But if you just live long enough, you'll know what it is to need compassion. It could be an illness. It could be the loss of a job. It could be family strife, depression, or anxiety. It can be in some kind of need. Maybe you get a flat tire in the rain, or maybe you need to borrow some money for something to eat. We all hit these moments, big and small, and what they require is compassion. The word compassion means to suffer with. We should reclaim that sense in our day. Being compassionate is not just feeling sorry for someone, it's feeling sorry with someone. And folks, that makes it uniquely Christian. Now, how do we get there from Elisha? Well, we start with some stew. Some versions say soup. There's famine in the land. The prophets are hungry, and someone's sent out to do the shopping. They get the herbs and whatnot, and they find this weird-looking vine, and they decide to cut as much of that as they possibly can. And of course, they don't know what that is, and that's what causes the problem. The stew's served, and they can't do it. They say, there's death in the pot. They could not eat it. Now, it's not poisoned. I think they're exaggerating. They're not being literal. It just tastes so bad that they cannot pass themselves. Now, I know that feeling. I once made soup for Joanne and I for school lunch the next day, but forgot one important step, the stock cube. Yeah, this was the worst, most vile weed water you've ever come across. So it was off to the canteen for lunch that day. The soup was inedible. I'm not sure that Joanne exclaimed, there's death in the pot, but it wouldn't have been far off. You only do that once, don't you? And in 2 Kings, the answer is flour. Elisha says, get some flour, and he throws it in, and everything's fine. I'm not sure that flour would have saved my soup. But that's all we're told. And you'd be right to sit there and think, is this even a miracle? Surely this is just some ancient cooking advice. And what has that got to do with compassion? But the fact that it's told to us at all, the fact that the writer of 2 Kings takes the time and the space and the ink to put this down, says something. See how we're zooming out? It reveals something rather unique, that the level of God's compassion is special. God reaches all the way down from heaven to the stew, and he shows compassion on these people. Think about that for a moment. God is interested in what these people are having for dinner. Do you ever think of that? Isn't that amazing? God's prophet is sent with his flour to a bad stew because God cares about it. Someone has very helpfully commented, God isn't distant or remote. I want you to take Cliff Richard and that horrible song and put it out of your mind. You know that song, From a Distance, God's Watching Us? Nonsense. God is not distant or remote. He's involved in our lives. He takes interest in a pot of soup, not just ruling the solar system. It's the same in the next scene as well, that the 20 loaves for the 100 men, it's multiplied, it's exactly the same thing. Folks, that is the kind of compassion you need. And we get it from God through his grace to us each day in the food we eat, the clothes we wear, and the people that we're surrounded by. God cares about all of that. Now, just imagine how much more he cares about our families, our church, not to mention our very souls. Maybe notice that God feeds his people, and then remember that Jesus is the daily bread we all need. There's a connection there. It's why it's important as well to come to church. Don't just go to the restaurants. come to church. It reminds us of our needs. It points us to the God of compassion. We go back into the world, not alone, but with the God of the universe, his Son and his Spirit at our side, and he cares about it all. The God of the universe cares about your Monday morning. I cannot think, and I have not found, another religion or another faith like that. So we need compassion, this compassion, in our lives. And the good news is that you've got it. You have it in the most special way. We might say that God's love is not just fatherly, but detailed. He knows what we need more than we do. And isn't that what Jesus says to us? What does he say in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food? The body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Do you hear that differently? Fatherly, detailed, compassionate care. That's what we need. But we also need to notice that compassion always comes wrapped in people. It's easy for a preacher to say, God will help you, and the big stuff and the wee stuff is all taken care of. It's easy to say that, but how does he help? How do Christians identify God's hand in the help they receive? Do you know, some don't. You can get really good medical care and be really thankful to the doctors and the nurses. You can write them a card and say thank you. Maybe someone stops by the road and helps you with a flat tire, and you find their address and you thank them. A stranger pays for your lunch. You get the idea. But in the church, in God's kingdom, God is our helper, our strength, our shield, and even our song. He is the background music to our lives. We've sung of that already this morning. And we see his help in people. We don't just thank the doctor, but the God who sends her. Do you see that extra step? And in our miracles this morning, we see the same. God sends compassion wrapped in people. Now, Elisha's the obvious one. We'll come to that in a wee moment. But there are others. In the miracle of the loaves, it's this nameless man from Baal Shalisha who brings what is needed. Yes, there's bread for everyone. Great. Yes, it's miraculous. Wonderful. But somebody had to bring it. But it is in Elisha that we see God's help personified most consistently in 2 Kings. The religious system of the day was so broken and corrupted that God raises up prophets like Elisha as a kind of alternative, a living temple. God's presence leaves the temple and goes out into the land to his people through his prophets. And as Elisha travels and speaks and works, people don't see him. They consistently see that he is what? A man of God. They call him a holy man. They see God's hand behind him. They see God's hand in the history of their lives, from the dinner table to the funeral parlor, from the poorest to the richest. It is God who helps. I mentioned Tony Morita earlier this morning. Here he is again, really helpful. He's so good on this stuff. He says, with its kings useless and as good as dead, Israel is plagued with poisonous food when there is food at all. And economic death stalks the land. So we're left to admire Elisha. He speaks truth in an evil day. He cares for a widow in great need. He provides a child to a barren woman. He raises the dead. He feeds a multitude. He's a compassionate prophet who points to Jesus. Folks, it's the compassion that we need, but also the compassion that we need to give to others. God's help comes wrapped in people, and that's you. God's Spirit now lives in his church. And we do not, folks, do our best work in this building. We're supposed to do it out there, in our neighborhoods and our workplaces, all up and down North Down and Ards. Do we help others out of real compassion? Or is it a little bit begrudging? Do we bring love and support because it will make us feel good? Or do we never think of ourselves? And here's the big one, here's the kicker. Do we just help? Or do we help others see Jesus? Because he's the answer to your sense of loss, your feeling confidence in your own body, the answer to worry about money, food, and the future. He's who our kids need, who your friends at work or school need. And God means to send you. I just cannot go to the places you can. I can do some of this work, but not all of it. God means to send us. His compassion comes wrapped in you. Unless we think that we're not the kind of people who can perform miracles like these, then please think again. What are we reading here? It's food and fellowship and the reminder that God is for us. You can bring that message and you can bring it in that way. Remember last week we spoke about the gospel comes with a house key. Our kindness, our hospitality can carry God's compassion as well. When we meet with people and talk with them and hear their stories, we can suffer with them. And then we get to tell them about Jesus. We're going to run our six steps to talking about Jesus course again sometime in the autumn. I would encourage you to do that. If that last point of speaking to people about Jesus tugs at your guilt a little bit, sign up and come and do a course. You will find it so helpful. It's our job. So we need compassion. It always comes wrapped in people, but it's got to be the right version. You and I need to relearn what Jesus' compassion looks and feels like. I think we see this in the miracle of the axe head. Here we have some young prophets who need to expand their buildings, and so they're busy doing that until disaster strikes for this poor young ministry student. My heart goes out to him. He's working away. He's cutting out his tray. We reckon that the axe head comes off the handle on the backswing. It flies off into the river, and he's devastated, isn't he? He's, oh no, it was borrowed. That is a financial worry. You ever break or damage something that you borrowed? You would feel terrible. Because it's one thing to break something you own, it's quite another to break something that's not yours. I remember doing what we all do as teenagers, passed the driving test, got the car off to work, and crashed the car. Wasn't paying attention. First thing in the morning, bang, into the back of somebody. And my first thought, this is not my car. The financial part of that was that I wanted to pay for the damage, but knowing as a teenager, I couldn't. You want to replace the item, you want to have it repaired, but maybe that's not going to be easy. This young man cannot afford to do that. It's a borrowed axe. This is a serious problem. But here comes the compassionate God who sends Elisha to chuck a stick in the water and bring the axe head to the surface. That is amazing. But what's more amazing is that God cares about our food, our daily needs. He also cares about our financial worries. Now, that's not to say that faith in God will bring you lots of money. Don't believe anyone who tells you that. It's nonsense. But it does mean that our God is pragmatic and knows the need for money in lots of places. Whether it's in the offerings you bring each week that keep the lights and the heat on, or the special projects we raise money for, God provides our needs. And even financial help comes wrapped in people. I remember when I left my job in school, I was starting my ministry training, getting organized, getting everything lined up. I needed some books, I needed to buy a new laptop. I needed a way of getting backwards and forwards to college that wasn't gonna be too expensive. And all of this was going on, and an older guy in our church in Hill Street, where we belonged, Tony came over and he said, "Well done, you got in, looking forward to it, really excited, I wanna help." And I couldn't think of what he could help with. I was sorted for books, I had my laptop, I was ready to go, pencils sharpened. But I was about to go and buy my train ticket for the week, and Tony jumped on it. This would be his way of helping a young ministry student who still had a young family and a mortgage. This would be his way of helping. You know, in the 3 years I traveled to Union, I never bought a train ticket once. Tony paid my way the whole time. Folks, I've lived this passage with the axe head. And even this last week, in our own ranks, in the pews before us, I have witnessed financial kindness from one person to another. It's more than money. It's a fruit of the gospel. The gospel that tells us that Jesus paid it all. So you can look at the bad stew that's made good, the multiplied bread, even the floating axe head, and you can be amazed. But I want you to look beyond and see the man of God behind these acts. They are a past echo of the one who would come and feed the hungry, meet the needs of the poor and the outcast, and the one who would pay the bill that we never could. The one who came and suffered with us and for us and redefined what compassion really is. Shall I pray for us? Let me do that. Oh, Lord God, we just don't trust you enough to turn to you like this. We worry about our needs. We fret over the finances. We try to be good and then become downhearted when we fail. So Lord, help us to completely turn to you for daily bread, for our worries, for our future plans and what they'll cost. But most of all, remind us every day that the debt of our sin has been paid in full. You love us that much. So make us grateful and then turn us into the messengers of your compassion and grace. Lord, breathe new life into us, we pray, and all in Jesus' name.